Begin the teaching portion. Well, good morning, everyone. I think we should do the clapping songs more often, because in the beginning when we started clapping, at least on my side of the room, it was terribly out of rhythm. I'm just saying. It did get better as it went along, but that's why we need to do it more. I thought that was an encouragement. I didn't realize it was All right. So what is this? Yeah, Steve wants to know what this is. I thought I'd share a few pictures of my life from this week. I am busy on the farm this week, harvesting the crops. And this is a corn field. This is harvested corn here. Steve Kemp. This is standing corn. This is not a tractor. It has the same engine as a tractor, but it's configured quite differently. I'm sure that's what you meant. Your competencies are showing themselves. And this is a full hopper of corn. So this is a pretty picturesque view for a farmer. And I was on a phone call, and I don't know if you noticed the other thing about this picture, and I was in this setting all week. I did a Skype call with, we have some Haitian leaders, and they had a little conference down there, a two-day little conference. And the Haitian leaders, you know what the first thing they said to me when I got on my Skype call and they could see the setting I was in? They said, "Man, you have beautiful blue skies." And it was the first time in the whole week I was like, "The sky's blue? Really?" But sure enough, it's like half the view the entire time. And I thought, man, that's a good metaphor for what we're going to talk about this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. We kind of miss half the whole thing. This is another view. This is we started on some soybeans. This is a picture out of the cab. And then yesterday morning, it was a little too wet to harvest, so we went and picked some pears with my second son, Abram. And this is an OSHA-approved ladder right here. This is how we get 15 feet up on the farm. We use the loader on a tractor and put a pallet on it, and we just lift you up there. So this is Abram picking pears. Pretty fun harvest season. Okay, so that's a little bit out of my life this morning. Here's some other family updates. We're a bit behind on our family, our weekly budget. We're at 275. We should be at 356. So we're in the last 3 weeks we've gone behind a little bit more, unfortunately. But that's the update on that. I don't have a fresh update for you on the conference. I did not get those numbers, but we were seeking 80 as a total, like each year historically, and we were at 30 a week ago. So I don't know if we're quite at that number, maybe close to that number. So the steady encouragement and consistent encouragement is to be faithful to that. Jeff is working with leaders. I think he's done in Myanmar. He's going to be in Bangladesh. He's going to be in Sri Lanka, and he's going to be with some of the leaders that we talked about that were here, Mark and Linda in Hong Kong. And Bill, I believe, is just returning from a Bible workshop in Indonesia. Tonight he's in the air now, probably then. So that's a little bit update on our team. The conference is coming up. In fact, it's 24. Whew. Yikes. Let's just stop and pray right now. Whew, a lot of things have to happen in the next 24 days. This is always I love those pictures of harvest, but I think about all the things that have to be done in the next 24 days. Oh my. But you've seen this slide before. We're gonna talk a lot about paradigm pioneers and what it means to be a paradigm pioneer. And you also know that one of the things we're gonna talk about in release is the gospel series. So I'm just gonna flash ahead here. We're gonna release these booklets, and what we're gonna be doing over the next 4 weeks is I just want to do a quick overview and survey of these books. So this morning we'll be talking about Matthew in particular. So playing your part in the conference, sharpen your development plan. You're a walking example for every leader at the conference. This is a repeat. Open your homes. We really need you to open your homes. We have a few less homes than we've had in other years, and we have, I don't know if we have more people, but we have a few less homes than we have in years past at this point. So open your homes. Use your gifts. I saw on the Nancy's family email or update that there's painting that's going on and baking signups and serving food signups, transportation signups, setup and custodial signups as well. So all those things are needed to pull this conference off. So please pay attention to those things and sign up for them. All right, so the purpose of the next four weeks, before the I'm confusing myself already. It's 4 weeks. We have four Sundays counting today until the summit begins on a Wednesday. So the goal of this time is to review that gospel series. So I want to just get your head into the Matthew. Next week we'll do Mark, and we're going to then do Luke, and then we'll finish with John. I wanted to do Mark first and then do Matthew, but because Mark was written first, and there's whole, but we're going to do Matthew instead. I know that was a big point of contention for all of you in all your minds. Why are you doing Matthew first? Okay, you guys don't care why we're doing Matthew first. I do, but the goal is for us to handle the truth accurately and be able to think biblically, especially as it concerns understanding the intention of the gospel books. These four books are often the focus of most churches' sermons, and they are frequently the most misunderstood. Frequently, they are reduced down individual Bible verse for helping you be more like Jesus. So I was walking and we were going to the animal, Animal Nature Center, that's not right. Animal Rescue League, that's what it is. Nature Center. Been on the farm too much and inhaled a little bit too much exhaust, but there's a church in the mall that was there, and they said come join us for all the radical things that Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark and how to be more like him. And I thought to myself, how is that what Mark intended for his book? Is that his intention for the book, is so that all of us could use more of Jesus's little quips? Now, maybe that's an okay corollary, but you're missing the main point. You're missing some of the main points, and that's what I wanted to say here was the big idea is that Jesus is the king. He's the king, and he announced the beginning of this new kingdom. This kingdom is going to be fully realized when he comes back a second time, but until then we are to follow his plan, and his plan is being part of his church, being established in the teaching, while this expansion and establishment is going to take place all throughout the whole nations, to all nations. So we can't miss the big idea that this Jesus is the king. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords, and he is setting up his kingdom. That's the big idea that the Gospels are pursuing. So for us to have a full, complete understanding, we need to know that, rather than just have, hey, let's just make little quips about how we can be more like Jesus. He's the king. All right, so you've seen this slide before, and you've seen this. So here's the when we're going to bring people through the Gospels, and the Gospel books, and if we're going to really understand them, they assume you have a certain understanding and a certain knowledge that the epistles bring you. In other words, when the early church, when the people got the letter of Matthew, they had all the epistles in their minds. They had experienced the 30-some years of the church and the church being born before they got this letter that we're about to go through. So the Gospels assume an understanding of the epistles. So when we're then leading people into these gospel booklets as a tool to access the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then we are assuming that they have an understanding of the first principles, that there is such a thing as the first principles, understanding what unfolded and was delivered to the apostles, and especially Paul. We're also assuming that people carry this idea that there's a whole new community that the church is being built. We're also assuming that Christ's plan is through the multiplication of these charismatic churches that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. And we will not, and this is what I was trying to say just a little bit ago, is that we will not fully understand the gospels without the same understanding that the churches had to whom they were written. In other words, we're trying to take you on the same path of mastering the scriptures as the early church did. So they lived out this 30-some years in that you see in the book of Acts before they got the epistles here. All right. So here's what I want to talk about at our tables to get our head in the game here. And I have two basic, simple questions. The City Church, North American City Church, always likes to make fun of me because I'll say I have two questions and then I have four questions up there. But you don't need to make fun of me for that because people are already doing that. So I have four actual questions, but they're two of them in general. Two questions in general that I'm chasing, and that is this. What is the church? How important is the church in Matthew's letter? That's it. It's a pretty straightforward one. And then the second one is, oh wait, I lied to you. There's five questions. See, that's why I like to be, in general, there's two. Second question is this. What is the Great Commission? What does it mean to fulfill the Great Commission? How do you know if you are following Matthew's intention for this commission? Now, I will tell you that in my experience up to this point, this is a vastly misunderstood question. A lot of people will read the Great Commission, Matthew 28, in a very different light than what Matthew intends for us to understand it. And there's been huge organizations built around the Great Commission and parsing it out and building whole structures around it, when in fact it's meant for something entirely different. So I'd like to just know what is the Great Commission? What does it mean to fulfill it? How do you know if you're following it? All right, so let's talk about those things. We'll come back and we'll talk about Matthew. All right, go to it. Tim has got the mic. Nancy has a fly sweater. My mother used to, when I was real young, used to spank me with a fly sweater. Then she moved to one of those yardsticks, those Dodge Ram yardsticks that you'd get at farm shows. Then she started whacking me with that. And then when she'd start breaking those, and my brother and I would laugh at her. Then her third resort was, you wait till your father gets home. And then I turned 19. All right. All right, what'd you talk about at your tables concerning these two questions? Or five questions? What'd you talk about? I'll tell you, the second one has become a very, very important in our life. Bueller.
I promised to get the microphone and give it to Leah, and she threatened me with just her eyes, and I listened. But she actually had some really good points when we were talking about the first part is what is a church? Well, it's us. It's, you know, those that follow Christ. And the importance is, and this is the part that it's, there is no work without the church. It's not a entity. It is the living body of Jesus Christ. And so if you go to question number two, and this is where I think Leah was making really good points on that last one, that the contrast you were giving with how churches use the Gospels today, that the baptism is a one and done. You're baptized, you're saved, that's it. Then we go back and we do the Gospel again, so we get more. And we lose that whole sense of, at the end of Matthew where Christ says, you know, teach them everything. Everything. So you have to then go in through what is it that all encompassing teaching of Christ in that. Then you come to the epistles. So they're going backwards. Well, why are we doing what Paul said? Well, here's what Christ said, all that I taught. And so they have to follow that. So they have to become, one, baptized, but then established in this teaching so they can be the living entity. We can be the living entity of the body of Christ, which is the only witness that Christ has now in the world. It's us. Mm-hmm. And so if we don't have that clear, we can't fill the Great Commission. We can't go out and make disciples, because how do they know who Christ is if it's not through his living body? Mm-hmm. So it's not a building. It's not an organization. It's his body. He's the head.
Mm-hmm. So how do we know what Matthew means by teaching everything? I'm referring to, what is it, verse 19 of chapter 28? Or is it verse 20? But 19 or 20, he says, in teaching them everything that I've commanded you. How do we know what that is? Very, very, Jay wants it back, Tim.
And this is what, you know, Daryl said, well, we stop at Matthew and then we don't go on to Acts. We don't see the fulfillment of the work that Christ started with that comment. And so everything, I think, how do we know if we're following Matthew's intention with his commission is if we're inclusive to all his teaching. And then, you know, Matthew's buddy Luke, you know, as he wrote to Theophilus,
yep,
I'm telling you all these things. And then it goes on, you know, through the entire work. So it's the entire body of teaching, not just the work that Christ was doing in the nation of Israel. It's what he did after that as well.
Uh-huh. Who else? What did you talk about at your tables concerning these two? Aaron?
Well, we looked at the first question, so what is a church? And I brashly said, it's the battering ram for the gates of hell. And Matt said, well, it's really more like the advance team. And so it's a military term. What does that mean? The advance team makes first contact with the enemy, tries to open a hole through which the rest of the forces can invade. I mean, but that's kind of that's obviously a human picture. But it speaks to me about the kingdom of heaven, you know, this being the beginning of the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's nothing like it will be, right? If you break down the gates of a city, it's nothing like once you get inside, but uh-huh, the gates are broken down. Anyway, so That's our military analogy of your first question there.
Yeah, and that picks up what Matthew talks about in his fourth discourse of the book, and that is what when he's talking to Peter, but he says it, he foreshadows it in the narrative before, but he says, and the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it. I mean, so he is, in Matthew 16, he is saying that the gates of hell are going to try to stop this. Satan and his forces are going to try to stop this plan. But a lot of times I'll get people to say to me, well, we are following the Great Commission of Christ because it says go, and it says teach them, and then baptize. And that's the order we do it. And then Christ, the end will come, it says in Matthew 24, when all people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, then the end will come. And so then I'll say, well, but what you're not doing is you're not reading Matthew 28, the Great Commission, those four verses, 16 through 20. You're not reading it in context of what Matthew says in his entire book. And they'll go to Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and they'll reread it, and they'll say, well, it doesn't say anything about the church there. So how can you say that the Great Commission includes the church? That's what I'm trying to get into your minds, and that's the conversations that you will be in if you haven't already been in them multiple times in your life, that people will defend the Great Commission in the individualistic nature that we've made it into and the formula of just going and winning as many people to say the prayer as possible, getting them to say the prayer, and then getting them into heaven as we can because that's our job because that's what the Great Commission says. And that's this morning. That's one of the big and honestly, that's one of the biggest complaints about our work as a church around the world, from people who come here from local, and people who come from around the globe. It's the same one of the biggest complaints that we have against us. You don't talk enough about Jesus, or it's always about the building of the church and not enough about Jesus. Or they take different strains, but they're all the same thing. They can be 1,000 different questions, but it's the same fundamental misunderstanding of what does it mean to fulfill the Great Commission. And here's a understanding what it means to fulfill the Great Commission is understanding what Matthew means by the Great Commission. I know that sounds simplistic, but that's what it is. The only way to really understand Matthew's purpose for the Great Commission is to understand what Matthew meant by the Great Commission. Is that a circular argument? I don't know, but it's how do I know what my wife wants? By listening to the words she's using that come out of her mouth and what she means by those words she's using. I hope you're following it's a pretty straightforward, we have to understand what are the words and what do they mean, and here's how you get at what the book means. What is the intention of Matthew's book? All right, so here, that's what I'm going to take you through now. Here's the intention of Matthew. He wanted to write a gospel, the genre of a gospel, which I'll explain in just a moment, intended to further stabilize Peter's Jewish network of churches by building a powerful theological treatise, binding the Kerygma story and building of Christ's church to the Jewish scriptures. So, Matthew writes this, and keep in mind the time that this was written, the Jewish church, the Jewish people are under I've been using CB language too much this week. I can't. 10-4. You got your ears on, big buddy? The Jewish people are under extreme pressure to just go back to Judaism. That's what I'm trying to come up with. They're under extreme pressure to just forget these churches thing and go back to Judaism, the religious systems, because that's what's been there, that's what's stable, that's the pressure. And Matthew is saying, no, 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 it's Christ's plan that this is going to unfold, that Christ's church is the plan, and that this is this is proved. I can prove it to you from the Old Testament, from the Jewish scriptures. I can prove it. That's what Matthew's trying to do. That's the intention of Matthew. And he does, it's a huge letter, theological treatise. It's a huge letter, huge, but it is so, so simply written. As far as the literary outline of it, it's very, very simple. He's got three general sections. He's got he bookends it. He's got a beginning, chapters 1 and 2, an introduction about how it ties into Jesus is the seed of David. Jesus, the promised Christ, the promised Messiah, is the seed of David. And he ends it with the Passover, the Lord's Supper, the death, resurrection. And then that's the bookends of it. And keep in mind that those bookends are written in the charismatic formula. So what the world does that mean? It's why do we call it the gospel? Why are those four books called the gospels? I mean, where did that come up? Here's where it comes from. You know the first book of the first principles, becoming a disciple. Acts 10. What does Peter tell Cornelius' house? He preaches a sermon of sorts. He tells them. The kerygma story is what we learn in becoming a disciple. It's the kerygma story. Well, what is that kerygma? What's the kerygma? What's the proclamation of the good news? What? He was prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ was prophesied. Jesus was prophesied, rather. Jesus was prophesied as the Christ in the Old Testament at least 300 times. He was from the seed of David. He died on the cross. He was buried. He defeated death. He appeared to many. He's going to come back as judge and king, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. That's in essence what Peter's five sermons are in Acts. As the church began to unfold after Jesus ascended back into heaven in Acts 2, the church is born, and that's the charismatic formula. That's the proclamation that happened. That if you follow all of Peter's sermons, that's the general categories of them. Well, how does Mark outline his entire book? Now, Jeffism that and accidentally say Mark when I meant Matthew. I mean Mark. How did Mark outline his entire book? On that charismatic formula. How does Matthew organize his book? On that charismatic formula. Those 6, 7, 8 things I just said. Isn't that he organizes his whole book, and especially as he bookends it along that charismatic formula. He follows it. So and once you see that, it makes understanding these books so much easier. You can truly get at what the authors mean by the words they're saying, and jump out of the religious systems that we've. Oh, you don't baptize in the right order. That's not what Matthew meant. It's not what Matthew meant at all. So. He bookends it with the prologue and the ending of the good news based on that charismatic formula that Mark used, that Peter brought forth in Acts in the early church. Mark uses it, Matthew uses it. And then we have the middle section, which is, I don't know if I said all this slide already, but you have the middle section, which is a narrative discourse section, which I'll explain in just a moment. Where it's telling of Jesus' teaching, his authority, and his ministry is in the middle there. Okay, so Matthew is very intentional in these bookends to say that this was a fulfillment of Scripture. What's the first part of the kerygma? Is that Jesus was prophesied as the Christ in the Old Testament at least 300 times. At least 300 times. Matthew is very intentional to say, and this was a fulfillment of Scripture. And this is all the places he says it in the birth narrative and the passion narrative. If you just take those verses out just for a moment, out of their context, and just look at those verses, they all say those things. It's very clear that Matthew is following the charismatic formula, and he's trying to prove to the Jewish people that are trying to leave and go back to the religious system of the day, saying, no, this is Christ's plan. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Don't go back. He's very, very clear. Just read Matthew through. Once you get these structures in your head, I read Matthew through, and man, you can make sense of so many things. So many little homilies I've heard through my life all of a sudden make sense now. And certain questions I had in my mind just make sense now because you get at what the author means by the words they're using. Matthew arranges, okay, let me talk about the in-between portion. I'm calling them the in-between. That's not what the booklet calls them, I don't think. But so these are my words now. I call it the in-between portion because that's how I think about it. But he uses a narrative and discourse structure, which I still promise to explain to you in just a moment, I think. Yes, right there. But how do you know that? How do you know he's using a narrative discourse structure? Because he uses marker phrases. He uses phrases. So just like Luke, you know how Luke does it in Acts, right? There's six panels, we call them, or six sections. And how do you know Luke has six sections? Because he says Acts 6:7, Acts 9:31, Acts 12:23. He says, and the gospel of Jesus Christ continued to spread and multiplied, and the church was blessed. What does 6:7 say? I can't. It's something like that. The essence is that. The church continued to multiply and increase. And he has those markers. Well, Matthew uses markers, and he says, he ends each narrative discourse with this marker. He says, when Jesus had finished, and then he goes on. So look at the first marker in 7:28-29. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as their scribes. 7:28-29, marker 2. Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message to the cities. Marker 3. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Marker 4. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went to the region of Judea and Jordan. 9:1. Marker 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days Passover is coming, some man will be handed over to be crucified. So, it's all the same. It's the same thing. Each marker. This book should, the clarity of this book should be as clear as Acts is to us, because we've been hanging around it for X amount of years. But Matthew clearly uses these markers to say, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm up to. This is my intention. Okay, what is a narrative and discourse? My goodness, narrative discourse. I first saw that when I looked at my notes, 3 weeks ago or whatever, when Jeff was talking about some of it. I looked at my notes from 4 or so years ago, I think, when we first started looking at some of writing these booklets. I thought, narrative discourse. I got to look at what in the world. What does that mean? Okay, a narrative is simply an event telling, either verbally or written, obviously in Matthew's case it's written, of an event or stories, and Matthew uses it for how the issues that need to be revealed. And then a discourse or a sermon is the next structure he uses in all these, in the format of the middle, of the in-between portion, is a discussion about the issues and how to think about them. So in the narrative portion, he tells all these little stories of what happened in Jesus' life and the disciples' life, of what Jesus did, how Jesus went about healing many. But then in the discourse, in the sermon, he tells you how to think about those issues. So we had it in class a couple months ago, Thursday night, and someone brought up to me, a leader from a different church, and he said, well, how do you interpret Matthew 13:4? as Matthew intended us to interpret Matthew 13:4 in light of it being in this discourse, in light of his whole intention. And the guy was like, "What? No, I just wanted to know if I needed to be more like Jesus or not. That's all I was after. I don't, after all this discourse narrative stuff." But narrative discourse. In each of the five sections, Matthew first used a narrative to raise awareness of the many issues that are being dealt with, and then the sermon addresses the issues that have been revealed from the preceding narrative. So here's the five narrative discourses. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, or you can, that's how it's summarized, because that's the actual discourse or sermon that's, where is that thing? That's actually used as a sermon. Gee, willikers. All right, there it is. Thank you. So, what happens in that first section? You'll see a lot of language about repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It is close. And he tells all these events, and you're like, well, all these events are completely disconnected. They're not disconnected at all. Then he gets to the sermon, which is two full chapters, which we preach and teach on that sermon for a whole year on the purpose of that sermon. Well, read the following two chapters of Matthew, and you'll know the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. But he tells the Sermon on the Mount then, and then there's that marker again that marks the end of that section. Repent, repent, it's at hand. And then he tells the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, many people will say to me in the final day, Lord, 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 and I'll say to them, I do not know you. So okay, let's go to the next one. Mission to the 12. This is when he sends the 12 disciples out to the mission field, and he says, go heal people, go raise people from the dead. But he says, do not, keep in mind, remember what he says, do not go to any Gentile households. Don't go to any Gentile households. Keep that in mind now as you read Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and he says, go to all nations. Like, what? How can he say not go to Gentile households here, but then at the end of Matthew 28, he says, go to all nations, include everybody. He's foreshadowing there in the beginning how Israel is rejecting this message, this charismatic, this new message, this promise of a new king and a new kingdom. That's what he's doing, and he has mission instructions in there. Okay, the discourse three is parables of the kingdom. The narrative shows that the kingdom will grow among the Gentiles, which I just unfolded to you already. But Matthew unfolds it in Discourse 3. So that's, by the way, how you interpret Matthew 13 is in light of these things. The narrative shows that the kingdom will start among the Gentiles, which will be the focus of the new family. So the new family is going to be made up of a lot of Gentiles. It's not just going to be a Jewish family. Remember, keep in mind that network of churches is wants to go back to the religious Judaism system, Isaiah says this servant will proclaim the message to the Gentiles. Parable of the kingdom. So when Jesus had finished, okay, this has the parable of the mustard seed in it. It's going to start small. It's going to grow large. We could spend a whole year on these discourses, but I'm trying to give you an overview of the book. Narrative mixed with dialogue, discourse for the community foundation. Rejection is experienced and predicted, leading to the discourse that repentance and forgiveness of everyone is foundation to the new community. So that one I wish we could dive into deeper too and pull back all the misunderstandings of that we tend to have in that one, but repentance and forgiveness in the church is critical to this new family, that we repent and that we forgive each other in this unique, he doesn't use this phrase, but it's a unique way of living in this new community. It's very unique. It's different than other communities. It's different. And then the fifth discourse is the Olivet Discourse. There's narrative there mixed with a bunch of dialogue between people. The narrative shows the reasons for the judgment of the nation of Israel. He laments over Jerusalem and why he has turned to a global invitation. So he laments Israel. He laments the capital city. But now he's saying, this is why I'm turning my global invitation essentially to the Gentile nations. And then there's a sermon, which is a judgment on Israel, and talks about the end of days, judgment on Jerusalem, Israel, and the nations. And then there's that final marker again. So he bookends it with the kerygma, the proclamation. That's how it's structured. And then in between are these five narrative discourses, and each discourse is explained by the narrative that's before it. That's how the whole book is structured. Entire book. You should be able to, if you really do master that framework, you can understand what Matthew says in his book, and it is so full. These narrative portions. I should have told you all to read Matthew this week, but if you read that narrative, those narrative, he has so many stories, and it's so easy to lose your head. Like, what does this story have to do with the next story? Or is the next story and the next story? If I kind of keep that outline out beside me, and then you read the book, and man, makes sense. All right. So in the booklet itself, it goes into each of those narrative discourses. So session 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 looks at each of those in particular. That's how the booklet itself. Remember, my goal here is to equip you to understand the booklet so that we can understand Matthew. That's why I'm showing you the... And then session 7 and 8 in the booklet talks about this new community and the Great Commission. So you remember my questions to you this morning was... I had two questions, remember? Only two. Not five, not four, two. Two questions. One was about the new community, the church, and the second one was about what is the Great Commission? And that is to get your mind in this idea of these are some of the main intentions of Matthew. So let's look at this new community. Remember, all this is intended to stabilize the Jewish churches, which were under constant pressure to return to Jerusalem, as it was becoming clear that the church was not going to remain only Jewish. Second, he was going to build his church in the gates of hell. Aaron and Matt were chasing this earlier. Will not be able to overcome it. Matthew makes a case for the fact that this was what Jesus intended all along. This fulfilled the scriptures. This is what Jesus meant from the beginning. In fact, it could be seen throughout Jesus' entire ministry, which is why the narratives happen. All those narratives and all those discourses, in Jesus' entire ministry explains that this is what he was trying to do. In fact, it could be seen. So to go back to Judaism would actually be to stop following Jesus and enter into coming judgment with Israel. Matthew situates the church as central to both the inauguration, that's the announcement in the beginning of is it what that word means, an expansion of the kingdom, and to the global opposition to its growth in the coming global conflict of the return of Christ. So this new community, let me say it this way. It's always a bit of a, always pause, but because it's a serious, we've had people leave our church because they've said it's just easier to go back to doing church the way I know how. It's really hard to understand what you mean by all these words. Have they said it quite exactly like that? Yeah, one in particular has said that. And it's hard, it's not hard, it sucks. But when I read this and you understand what Matthew's intention is trying to do, he's trying to get people to not go back to religious system. saying this new community is global. It's going to go to all nations. And the gates of hell is not going to be overcome it. And this is what Jesus is doing. And Jesus has all authority. So we can follow this new community. You can follow the church in each narrative and discourse. Each of those five sections. The in-between portion. You can follow it. You can see it. Again, if I'm sitting on an airplane, the guy from X Initiative was sitting next to me, and he says, this is what we're doing. It's based on Matthew 28:16-20. And I said, well, what are you doing with the church? Well, nothing. The church matters, but it's not really that big a deal. And I said, well, it is a huge deal. How can you say it's not a big deal? Well, I read Matthew 28:16-20, and I don't see the word church. Yet, Matthew, you have to understand what Matthew says before the Great Commission. Okay, we can see the whole picture of this new community, how the church fits in the whole plan of God. We can make 12 summary statements, and these are directly out of the book. Here's what it says. They are chosen, that is, the leaders of the early church are chosen leaders of Jesus' new community called the church. The church is to make followers of Jesus from every nation. They are to proclaim this kerygma, this, which is the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the good news. They are to proclaim that, incorporate believers from all nations into this new community, and teach them everything that Jesus commands them. And this new church is a replacement for Israel, who's about to be judged, and the generations left desolate. This new community, the church, will start small and grow through the entire world. It's going to face great opposition, but Jesus will succeed in building his church, and nothing Satan can do can stop it. Its expansion will continue until Christ returns. A lot of times there's particular verses in Matthew that are interpreted. Once everyone hears the gospel message, then Jesus is going to come back. And in the Bible translation world, I can tell you I've gone to a couple different meetings in the entire organization with thousands of people that are employed by those organizations. Their entire strategy is based on a window of people who have not heard the gospel. Because our job, based on Matthew 28:16-20, is to let everybody know the gospel message, and then Christ is going to return, so we've done our job. So we'll keep track of every nation that's heard the gospel. Once they hear it, we'll have this chart. We'll mark a check once they've heard it, and then we'll move on to the next nation. That's entire systems are built on it. And you sit there in those meetings. But can you understand how it's so important for us to understand what the original author meant by the words they were using? So how did I get on that anyway? Gee, willikers. The church will inaugurate this kingdom and operate under Christ's authority until he returns. 9, when he returns, he will fully set up the kingdom. A global conflict will be underway. Israel will recognize him and believe, and the nations will be defeated, and his kingdom will be fully realized. That's when we're going to have a big banquet feast as a family, a big supper. It's not going to just be a wafer, a little cracker. We're going to have a big meal together, a big banquet feast, it says in Revelation. Now that will be the day when it's fully realized. 10, the Jewish churches need to stay with their faith, their new faith, and not go back to the Israel system. They need to recognize that all has unfolded exactly how Jesus has set it up to be. This is what Matthew was trying to say in this fulfilled scripture, he says, so many times. 11, this new community of the church carries all authority of Christ. Christ is building his church, not nations and kingdoms of this world. Water. I was going to say Leah, but I don't know where Leah went. 12, we are in the same business today, building his church as the first fruits of his coming kingdom. Okay, the Great Commission. Thank you, Tina. So everything that Matthew does, thank you, my throat's getting sore. I got to stop stomping my foot so much. It's so important that we get this stuff. It's my heart's desire. Everything in Matthew is drawn to a close with Jesus' commission to his disciples to go to all nations and make disciples. Everything that Matthew, he's trying to summarize it in those last verses. And as leaders of this new community, they have a mission that is to be this new community's focus until Christ returns. The commission, therefore, shapes much of the purpose of Jesus' new community. Remember, the entire outline of the letter is charismatic. I've talked about that. Matthew maintains Mark's charismatic structure. Talked about that. That sets the framework. All right, I've already talked about that. What time is it? What time are we supposed to be done? This is my first time. Okay. Well, that's not very much. We can do that. That's easy. We're supposed to be done at 11:30, right? All right. You can see the Great Commission through all the narrative discourses. You can see what he's trying to do. So the Sermon on the Mount, not the mound for David Cook, not the Cubs, Sermon on the Mount. I heard a really good joke about that that I'll have to share another time. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me. Jesus had a message that he wanted to be proclaimed. He was seeking people who would respond to his message. Some people will not respond to his message because it's not what they think should happen. And humbly embracing the message, rejecting the religious systems, are being part of this new kingdom. That's part of how you see the Great Commission in the first narrative discourse. The second one, the harvest is plentiful, but guess what? The laborers are very few. I can show you another harvest picture if you want, but the harvest is plentiful out there. Look at all the countries you can go, but the laborers to do it are few. Jesus sends them to Israel, and he says Israel's not open to the proclamation right now. Foreshadowing Matthew 28, the Great Commission is to actually go to all nations. This also shows that when he leaves, he will send them on a global all-nations missions that they are to carry out. They are to build his new community, the church. It is a huge deal that we can have 40 different countries come to Ames, Iowa in 24 days. A huge deal. And we have over 100 and some countries that just use our resources. Some of them tokenly, yes. But that is just that we're a part of God's global work. That is a huge deal. Man, when I've told you 101 times about the church I grew up in when at my grandma's funeral is the same missionaries they were supporting when I was a kid. The same two. We have to be part of his global work. Discourse 3, Parables of the Kingdom. Jesus is building a new family. It's going to be part of Gentiles. The family will grow 100-fold. Mustard's going to start small, and then it's going to grow huge. It's going to be huge. I mean, I've heard so many sermons on the mustard seed. So many sermons. So many sermons about how your job is like a mustard seed. And man, you miss the entire point of this global thing that God is building. His kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom. 4, the community foundation. Jesus is building his church. Satan and all his forces will try to stop it. Jesus is building his body, his family. He is gathering a family for his kingdom. Peter's role is key. In this, when you look at this Great Commission and you look at Peter's role, historically the Catholic Church has said Peter is the first pope. And everything back, you can trace everything back to Peter as the first pope. And as the protesters came on the scene, they said that interpretation is incorrect. It's 100% just Peter's interpretation or Peter's confession that Jesus is saying you are the rock, you are the cornerstone. But I'll tell you one of the things that when you look at it, there's actually Peter's role is more significant than what the protesters, that interpretation of it is. Because when you look, and you can only get this Peter, it says that he will, whatever he binds on earth will be bound, and whatever he looses will be loosed. How does it say that? And it's always like, I had to read it in high school on Grandparents' Day. I remember it. I had to read those verses, and I read it, and I was like, oh my gosh, I can't even, show to my grandparents that I know English, because it just sounds wrong. It sounds exactly wrong in English form. But the main point is, I wish Dr. Eekhoff would have said this. Peter, when you look at his five sermons in Acts, he really is key to allowing the door open to all nations, to the Gentiles. I mean, he's at Cornelius' house, Acts 10, we've already talked about that. Peter has a central role to opening up this church and confirming that this church is Christ's plan. I mean, a very huge role, more so than just a single confession at Caesarea. More so than that, than what we've tended to put on Peter. Discourse 5, all of it discourse, talks about the end of times and the coming judgment. And the church is going to continue this proclamation. Okay, so the nature of this new community, this great commission, the charismatic nature of the church. The nature of this new community is charismatic by its very nature. The mission will continue until Christ comes again. Those who believe as new disciples are to be baptized in this new community and follow everything that Christ commands. This is known, everything that Christ commands is what? Is really, you and I can summarize it as, it's the apostles' teachings. That's who Christ gave the commands to. No, we're just going to be like Jesus. We're just going to be more like Jesus. We're just going to go read the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to be more like Jesus. That's what most people would answer. That's not what Matthew means at all by what he's saying. He's not saying, be more like Jesus, and so now I'm going to give you the sermon. It's the apostles' teachings that has been delivered, which later matured into the teachings, or the Didache, which was delivered by the apostles in forms of letters, which we have today. For the first form of this teaching was the proclamation of the gospel, which was expanded upon to shape the charisma nature of this new community. I've already said those things. I want to get to the unique. All right. Let's do this. Two slides. What is the church and how important is it? I think that was the first question, right? With all that in mind, here's how important it is. For most churchgoers, church is not central. It's not. Nor are we aware that the kingdom has even begun. The kingdom is now. It's been inaugurated. It's not fully realized, but it has begun. Most of our time, other things are central in our lives dictating how we use our time. So our families, our careers, our professions, our cars and home, our hobbies, our financial goals. My mother has that nice little cute little saying that sounds so simple and it sounds like it might work, but you know, you have God first, then your family, then your job, or I don't know what's third, something like that. The church. Matthew's intention is that the church is central in our lives and that we organize our entire life around it because that's Christ's plan. That's Christ's strategy. That's what we need to be a part of. So we need to be thinking through the significance. It's committed to making followers of Jesus Christ everywhere in the world. It's going to be global. We can expect massive opposition to it. And typically that's going to come from the religious organizations. Yikes. But that's what you see. Read Matthew, and that's what you'll see. It has a body of teaching to adhere to. It incorporates new believers into the community of faith. And Christ will build his church, and nothing's going to prevail against it. We're part of an ever-expanding movement that make up a large global church of which each of us is vital. The church is made up of networks of churches and apostolic leaders all over the world. In Christ's kingdom expansion, the church should be our highest order that we orientate our entire lives around. I'll tell you, if doing this stuff just gives you another level of confidence of what God's called us to do. In the Great Commission, verses assume an understanding of the entire letter, demonstrating Jesus is setting up a new community. In the past 50 years, we've emphasized individual conversion and broken up the commission to baptize, teach as a formula. I've heard people say, well, we can't baptize somebody because they're not converted yet. Is that what Matthew 20, is that really what Matthew 28 is chasing? Is that really? Missing the larger view that Christ has commissioned and setting up a new family to be part of his kingdom. Those that accept this message are to believe and to be taught and participate in his new community in a unique way of living together. Your churches are supposed to live charismatically in that sense, be a proclamation, and you are supposed to live uniquely together. That's different than the rest of the world. By the way you love each other, the way you care for each other, and just the way you meet together is different. The church as his family is central. People accepting the message being taught, all the teachings is key. By the unique way the church lives, it's charismatic. All right. The end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Matthew. And we thank you that we can you know, I just pray that we would be rooted deep in your message, Lord, in your plan, that as the wind blows and the world blows, that we would not be tossed to and fro, Lord, but that we would understand that we are to live in your community, we are to live in your church, and that in the way we live is evangelism. The way we live and order our lives is charismatic. Lord, the way we orientate, the way we prioritize our life, the way we prioritize our time, the way we prioritize our money is in line with your plan, that you're setting up a new kingdom. The kingdom has begun. All of us are a part of it. All of us are needed in it. And it is going to go to all nations. And that the church is to be established in the teachings of Christ and his apostles. So Lord, as the conference approaches and you've given us a large field of opportunity and a large field to teach in, I just pray for every single one of us and all of our individual families and all of our churches here that we may that we may indeed understand what it means to go forth and baptize and teach everything that Christ has commanded. We pray these things in your name. Amen.